please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, then you will also be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider all members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you once also walked, when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside: wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is one and in all. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to once again come to your word, to the hearing of your word preached. Father, we do not come to this time lightly, but we know, Lord, that it is through your word that you speak to us. And so we ask for a blessing on your word, a blessing on your servant. And we pray that your word would be made to be powerful in our hearing, and that your spirit would make our spirit willing, that you would help us to change, to walk in obedience, to walk in your light, so that you may be honored and glorified, that we may be known by our love, that we are truly your disciples. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And above all these, put on love. And so we begin at looking at our text this morning at this opening phrase, and it says, above all these, put on love. We're going to consider the command here in a few moments, but let's look at this "and" at the beginning here, and it ties the verse here to the ongoing discussion that we've been having over the past several weeks as we've been expositing these verses, and especially as we've been thinking about what we are supposed to be putting on in terms of the Christian attributes, in terms of verses 12 and 13, but also in terms of what we're supposed to be removing, removing from our wardrobe from back in verses 5 through 9. Why? Because as believers, as Christians, those converted by the power of God for salvation, by saving grace, we have to put off the old and put on the new by the saving power of the Holy Spirit in a process called sanctification. We're saved. We're justified by God alone. That's His work. That is according to His glory alone. But it is then our responsibility to then walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness as He has called us to be children of light. So here then are those traits, those godly attributes that we've considered so far, and mind you, these aren't exhaustive. So we talked about how Christians are to be putting on, clothing ourselves with compassionate hearts, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience, and we're to bear with one another, then we are to forgive each other. Okay, these are the attributes, the traits which should ooze, should pour forth from us. Okay, but here then the metaphor is like clothing. And so with garments then, we are to be wearing them. And like with clothes, like the outfit you're wearing now, okay, they are visible for others to see. Okay? Say, hey, nice shirt, brother. That's a pretty loud shirt, brother. or nice shoes, right? We can see that, you know? And so we can notice then these godly traits amongst one another as well. And so as we practice our faith, as we live with one another, as we do church, as we do the ecclesia with one another, the fellowship with one another, then we have lots of opportunity to display these godly traits that we are, yes, commanded to put on. Now, while you might certainly have your different fashion taste, your fashion senses, okay, your different taste of clothing, and it might not be the same as your neighbor, okay, here in the scriptures, dear brother, dear sister, we are told exactly what we should be wearing. Now, you see, it's not optional. And here again, it's not an exhaustive list. I mean, there's much more fruit of the Spirit and good works which the Lord has prepared us for. And again, this gives us the sense that we are not to be idle, that we're not to be hermits, that we're not to be just friendly and likable to those that are like us or likable to us. Okay? And so this is challenging. And so more precisely, the phrase says that above all these, we are to put on love. And so it seems to indicate here that if you're going over there to the closet, if there's one piece of clothing that you're going to put on, if you're going to wear, well, at least it better be love. Okay? Almost as is to say, if there's at least one thing that you're going to put on, at least try this one on for size. Okay. But that would be to read this the wrong way. Okay. Nor is it to say that love is somehow the greatest trait compared to the rest. Okay. That's not the gist or the thrust of the text here. And sometimes we might be tempted to insert other ideas from other texts into here. And so we have to be careful. Okay. Another text comes to mind, perhaps. Perhaps the famous passage on love, the so-called love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And it is a wonderful chapter. Is a very important and very insightful, and the famous verse is this, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Right. And so you see, there it is. The greatest of these is love. And maybe you might even have some home decor with this verse because, you know, it's great. It's a truth. But is that what here what our text is saying? You see, our text is saying, above all these, put on love. But we have to be careful that we aren't subconsciously substituting the word besides these. Okay, in other words, what I'm trying to say here is that Paul has gone to great lengths to say that the Christian needs to be taking off the old self with all the negative attributes and making diligent efforts to put on all these good new self traits and put on love. Okay? And love. And above all these other things that you're clothing yourself with. Okay? So it's in addition to and not in substitution of. You see what I'm saying? You put on compassionate hearts with kindness, with humility, with meekness, with patience, to bear with one another, to forgive each other, and then you put on love also. It's above all because it has to go with everything else. Okay, so we think above all being included. It's layered with it. You see, it's not optional. It's a package deal. So we see now it's not optional because it is commanded. Above all these, put on love. In fact, in the preamble of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses the illustration of being a noisy gong to describe the ineffectiveness of having gifts or positions but lacking love to address the serious problem of disunity in the early church. And so he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see what Paul's saying there? Having positions, having miraculous abilities, even dying as a martyr in the days of the early church would have been something of great significance to the early church. And yet Paul is saying it's noise. It might get attention. It might get ears. It might grab eyeballs. It might get notoriety. But what does it really gain? Nothing. And that's a real lesson for the church. Love is the key for how we live out our faith. For how we love one another. For how we share the gospel. For how we live in this world, even though we are not of this world. And so, brother, sister, put it on. Go to the closet. Put on the other traits, and then put on love. Don't forget to put on love. If you do, it's not only going to be ineffective and noisy and obnoxious, but it's wrong and it's disobedient. You see, you can have your theological chickens in a row. I always say theological ducks, so I use chickens this week. Anyway, you can have your doctrines just so, and you can be cold. Or you can be really good at helps and administering and not really care about the one you're helping. Just because you want to get whatever your task you're doing done. Or maybe you just want some kind of recognition for the thing that you're doing. And it's not because you really care about the person you're serving. There's lots of other motives that we can have for the things that we're doing. But where's the love? Did we leave it back there in the closet? Did we start out wearing it? And then somewhere along the line, the love fell off on the floor. Or it got snagged on a branch in the forest of life. And it slipped off, and now you're going through life. And instead of caring about the people around you, you're just going through the motions. Life has just become a routine. Pastor, do you mean to say that Christians can lose their first love? Well, Jesus had these words of prophecy for the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And I think there is wide application for it in our day. He said to the, this is in Revelation. This is in Revelation chapter 2, yeah. To the angel in the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. I know you've gone to the closet. You put on some of those good things. I've seen that. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. We need to be reminded that He loved us first. And we need to love. That's why we can forgive others. Because we've been forgiven. That's why we can be compassionate, because He was compassionate with us. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Could it be that some of us have lost our first love? Maybe that's why some of us are so cynical and treat one another so poorly and so coldly. And we can look at the other person in need and shrug it off without batting an eye. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and see his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? May it never be so, brethren. May our hearts be warm, our homes be open, and our arms open wide and ready to receive, just as the prodigal son's father was when that son came to his senses and returned repentant, and the father was waiting and ready to restore his relationship. Why? Love. Did he approve what he had done? No. But he had repented. He had turned from his wickedness. And he sought reconciliation with his father. And his father was gracious and merciful and ready to extend it to him. And the only way that we can do the same is because God first loved us and did the same for us. And we can do the same for one another. It's love. It's love. You see, love binds everything together. We can love because God initiated and sent His Son to die for us. He showed us love and mercy by giving us His Son. Jesus, being nailed to the cross, bearing our sins, then cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In His divine sovereign plan, men He created were putting His physical body to death so that He would give eternal life to all who would repent and put their faith in Him. And all of this was done in love. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And one might say, that's a noble thing. And we honor our military and those heroes who have given the ultimate sacrifice in defense of our country. And we think recently of the firefighter who died during the recent assassination attempt of our former President Trump, protecting his family. But Paul reminds us of how great God's love is. In Romans, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's a high calling in which husbands are challenged to love their wives in that same sacrificial manner. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And most husbands, I dare say all, will admit rightly so, we don't measure up to that standard. But not so fast, ladies. For you too. Indeed, even if you're not married, we're all challenged to love the way Jesus loved us. All believers, all Christians are called to emulate this kind of love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All of us. And 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's a good time for an amen right there. Because love is the key that binds everything together. And so we can think of love as being this kind of garment, kind of like a sash or a belt that cinches everything together and keeps it all working in harmony. One might even say perfect harmony, just as Paul puts it. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, we are imperfect. And there's nothing that makes us perfect once we're saved, once we're converted. We remain in our flesh, and our nature remains the same. We're not yet glorified. That day will come when the Lord returns. And so now we still have to deal with sin, which is why we've been called to sanctification and to mortify the old self and the deeds of the flesh. So then here, how does Paul talk about perfect harmony? It's not that we're perfected, but that the traits that we're clothing ourselves with in here are perfected. They're working in us and through us. And toward what end? Well, toward the unity that we have in Christ. See, when Jesus was about to be crucified, and he prayed over his disciples, and by extension to all his disciples' future, he prayed for the sanctification, and he bathed that prayer in divine love and for the purpose of unity, of being together. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And all of this was for his glory. So now then, you take off the old, you put on the new, and this is done in obedience, in love to our Savior, to our Master, to our friend, to the Lord of the universe, the giver of life. And we can do this because of our reconciled, eternal relationship that we have with Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just don't feel like being kind today. Or maybe you don't feel like putting on a compassionate heart. You know, maybe someone cut you off and you're of the mind to give someone a piece of your mind. Maybe you have a bad attitude and you don't mind letting everyone else around you know that you have a bad attitude. Or maybe you've been hurt by someone and you don't think it's right that they should go on being happy and ignoring your hurt feelings while you struggle and pretend to make it seem that things are okay when they're not. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know all this and you've heard it all. And you're like, yeah, I've done that. I got the t-shirt. But the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder and reminding you, love is lacking. You've lost your first love. And you've just been going through the motions. You're just showing up and you're just doing the same old, same old. You see, when David fell into sin, and we have Psalm 51 to guide us as the example. Psalm 51 is an example of what true repentance is, what true godly sorrow for sin looks like. Now, I don't have time to walk you through that this morning, but maybe for homework this afternoon, walk through that and look at that. You see, King David thought he had gotten away with sin. He was the king. How did he get whatever he wants, have whatever he wanted? But Bathsheba had come to him with some news. She's pregnant. And King David said, well, no problem. We'll set you up an appointment at the clinic and you can get an abortion. Problem solved. Well, they didn't have that back then, so he had to take care of it another way. Point was, he kept trying to come up with a solution for his own problems, covering up his sin. It's what men continue to do. Ultimately, it led to murder. And the thing displeased God, because God sees all and he knows all, and he doesn't care if you're the king or not. He doesn't care what your power is, what your status is, how much money you have. He doesn't care. He sees it all and he knows it all. And so he sent Nathan. So David knew he had committed adultery. David knew he was a murderer, and David knew that the death of that child was because of his sin. And David knew that all the ramifications that affected his family and his kingdom was a result of his sin. And Psalm 51 walks through his repentance. And he cries out for reconciliation. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And he knows his sin is ever before him. He says, I was even conceived in sin, right? He knew he was a sinner even from when he was, before he was born. And yet David is described as a man after God's own heart. He repents, and God is willing to restore his relationship with him. Forgives him. And so he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return. You see, we have this example of David. We had I mentioned the example of the prodigal son earlier. True repentance and this relationship to God, relationship with our fellow men, looks a lot different than what the world says love is or should be. Love has been wrongly defined by the world. It has been abused, really. It's been bastardized to the point that it can be whatever, to whomever, whenever, and if, you know, who are you to try to dare and judge anyone after all? But God has defined love, and he has demonstrated real love. And true love is sacrificial. And God knows what is best for his creatures because he is the creator and he is all wise. We are to lean on him for our understanding and to trust him for our life. His ways are higher. He is more noble. He is more honorable. And we are to trust him with our whole heart and acknowledge him in all our ways. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see, the world says, if you love me, you will celebrate me and all my wickedness. You will endorse my wickedness as my identity. And God says, I created you, and you are sinning. Repent of your wickedness. You see, Jesus knew we can't make things right, and we can't reconcile ourselves to God. And so he died in our place. And that is true love of God for man. And God was pleased with his perfect sacrifice. And so he raised Jesus on the third day. And so now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on behalf of all who have been given to him by the Father. All who have been called to sanctification. And sanctification in truth. And so, love, truth, putting off of the old, putting on the new, and change. And all of this is possible in how we live, and how we work, and how we do school, and how we do life, and how we do all of this to the glory of God. In perfect harmony, by putting on, above all, love, love of God that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are the God of love. We thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love to us on the cross. We thank you because you loved us, even dying for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, help us to love like you. Love in a sacrificial way. Lord, as husbands, to love our wives. As the body of Christ, to love one another. Lord, to be in this world and not of this world. To be people of the book, people of the truth. It is a high calling, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would, as you prayed over us to sanctify us in truth, Lord. We pray, God, that you would do that and that you would bind us together in your love. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.